Good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to be with you, and I'd like to thank Charmaine for the invitation to contribute to this series. We're thinking together about what it means to be called by God, living by the promise, looking at Abraham in the book of Genesis. As you might know, the Bible sees Abraham as something of a pattern for all those who believe in the Lord God. His walk with God helps us to see what it looks like for us to live in the light of God's calling on our lives, to live in the light of His promises that He's made to us too. If you've been coming along to these lunchtime meetings so far this term, you will have seen from Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham was called to be a blessing, and that we too are called out of the world to be blessed by God, and then called back into the world to be a blessing to those around us. From Genesis chapter 13, we've seen that Abraham was called to the land of blessing, which for him, of course, had a future focus. And that future perspective shapes us too, shapes our decisions where we find ourselves right now. And then from Genesis chapter 14, we've seen that Abraham was called for salvation. And we too, as those saved by God, are to give glory to Him and to look to Jesus in all things. And so today we come to see that Abraham was called into a covenant. Covenant is the word that the Bible uses to describe the special relationship between God and His people. The whole Bible tells the story of a series of covenants that God makes and renews with His people, binding Him and them together, such that He is their God and they are His people. It's because He's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God that we can sing as we started our service this afternoon, "Great is your faithfulness." That word in Scripture is bound up with God's covenant, the agreement that He makes with His people. The word covenant is used in verse 18 of chapter 15, towards the end of our reading. It's the first time it's used in the story of Abraham. But being called into a covenant, our theme for today, is central to the whole plot of the Bible. And it's central to our identity in Christ. The word in chapter 15 comes in the context of that strange ritual of cutting animals in half. And I wonder what you made of that. It all sounds a bit macabre, doesn't it? I have a colleague where I work at LICC who recalls someone doing a talk on this passage at their Christian Union at university, and the speaker brought along with them a large bin bag full of soft toys bought at charity shops. Cute rabbits with floppy ears and fluffy teddy bears with big eyes and cuddly pandas with soft bellies. You know the sort of thing. And the speaker emptied the bag out at the front and then produced several pairs of scissors. And as you might well guess, this being a student at Christian Union, the students were then required to dismember the soft toys as part of the talk. I asked my young son last night if any of his teddy bears might like to volunteer themselves for today, and you might be able to imagine his no. I did wonder about having a bag with me just to see how nervous Charmaine might get, but you'll all be probably pleased to hear that I decided against that. But it does bring home, I think, something of the strangeness of what's going on here, and we'll get to that in a moment. What's involved, then, in being called into a covenant relationship with God? What's involved? Well, let's come to the start of the chapter where we see the assurance of God. The assurance of God. We don't know how long after the previous events this assurance comes to Abraham, but we read in verse 1 that after this the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, normally in Scripture, when God says to someone, "Do not be afraid," it's because they have a reason to be afraid. Abram doesn't appear to be in danger here, but God reassures him that he's under God's protection. And coming off the back of the events of chapter 14, you might recall describing skirmishes with various tribal leaders. God reassures Abram that he's committed to protecting him. I shielded you in those battles, didn't I, Abram? But it wasn't just a one-off event. I am your shield, comes the reassurance. And as you might recall from the previous chapter, Abram refused to profit from the escapades of chapter 14, which is why perhaps God now says to him here, I am your very great reward. But what reward? And so, the first time that Abram speaks to God in Genesis, it's a question. Verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abram's comeback to God perhaps does say something about his anxiety. He's without a child. He can't see the need for a reward. Even if he had all the wealth in the world, he's got no one to pass it on to. It'll be given to a servant in his extended family. Abram's issue, maybe like some of us, is the passage of time. Hadn't the Lord promised, back in chapter 12, to make him a great nation? If so, where were the necessary children? And as with so many other examples in the Bible, there is freedom to bring our anxieties to God, our questions and struggles to God. And God meets our struggles with his assurances. God promises Abram that he and Sarai will have a son. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, This man, your servant, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And from that son, says the Lord, multiple descendants. Perhaps still in vision or perhaps now awake, God shows Abram the stars in verse 5. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. God doesn't just give Abram the promise, he gives him a visual aid. It's like being given not just a recipe, a list of ingredients, but also shown what the dish will look like when it's finished. And in the clear Middle Eastern sky, Abram might well have been able to see 1,000 or so stars. There are apparently sextillion of them. I don't even know what that means, but there you go. But 1,000 or so is enough to persuade Abram. And so the promises that God made to Abram back in chapter 12 are here reaffirmed. Through him, indeed, through him, all nations would be blessed. Abram would be the father of a huge family. Indeed, according to Revelation 7, verse 9, it's a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And because he's a covenant-making God, we too can be part of that number, as we too are called into relationship with God. But how do we get in? And that brings us to the second thing in the passage, the gift of faith. Because in verse 6, we have a comment from the author of Genesis. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. As you might well know, that verse is quoted several times in the New Testament. Paul tells us that our relationship with God is based on faith, not works. We don't earn our salvation, it comes as a gift. And when Paul wants to talk about that to Christians in the New Testament, his prime example is Abraham. Righteousness has to do with being in a right relationship with God, a right standing with God. Abram, we read, trusted God, And God regarded that trust as what it means to be in a right relationship with Him. When Paul writes about Abram in chapter 4 of his letter to the Romans, he points out that if you work, what you receive is called a wage. It's something that you've earned. But this in Genesis 15 is not a wage. It's a gift. It's a gift. We're not brought into God's covenant family because we've done something of value, or because God saw some potential in us. It's credited, reckoned to our account as a gift. And it comes through faith, through trust. And it's faith in God that matters. It's, in other words, not a matter of faith or trust in the abstract. It's trust in a person. And I wonder whether there is an issue here. We sometimes speak of people coming to faith, or we talk about people of faith, or maybe someone, colleague or a friend, says to you, "I wish I had your faith." As if it's faith in the kind of abstract sense that matters. But it's not a quality of faith so much that matters as the person in whom we have faith. Faith is useless if it's misplaced. Faith in God, the gift of God, is never misplaced. And so I'm bound to ask us this afternoon, are we trusting in God? Trusting in God? Or trying on our own? And let me say to you, if you don't know, and let me remind you, if you do know, that God, this covenant God, is utterly dependable, utterly reliable, utterly trustworthy, utterly faithful. He will never let us down. So Abram believes God's promise about descendants, but where are all these descendants going to live? And so comes another part of God's commitment to Abram, the covenant of promise. And it's a promise of land, according to verse 7. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it." We have another statement of God to Abram. And again, Abram comes back with a question in verse 8. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it?" And once again, as God does, He graciously responds to Abram's question. And so we come to verses 9 to 11, where God asks Abram to bring three animals and two birds and cut the animals in half and arrange them in two lines opposite each other. And it might sound puzzling to us, but Abram knew exactly what to do. God uses a ritual which would have made perfect sense to Abram in his context. The custom of that time, as you might well know, would be that two parties of those making a treaty or a covenant would walk between the dismembered animal halves. That was a ritualistic way of effectively saying to one another, if I betray this agreement that we're making, may I become like these dismembered corpses. A bit gruesome, but that's the reality of the situation. Making a covenant involved calling down a curse on yourself should you fail to keep up your end of the commitment. Passage in Jeremiah 34, verse 18, reminds us of the seriousness of such a ritual when God says, "Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made with me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces." There's another reference to this rite. Usually in such ceremonies, both parties would be involved. Both would undertake this act. But we read in verse 12 that as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. It may well be that Abram needs to be protected from what now happens. But in any case, it becomes clear that he will have nothing to do with what follows. It won't be down to him. God becomes the sole agent in the agreement with Abram. We read in verses 14 to 16 the good news that God is committed to giving Abram's offspring the land. The not so good news, as God tells it to Abram, is that there's going to be a delay of 400 years. And in between, there'll be slaves of another nation. It'll be a long time and it'll be a difficult time. It'll happen through suffering and servitude. But it will happen. It will happen, Abram. God will not be rushed. He's not in a panic. He has his timing. They won't always match ours. It might be off by 400 years, so far as we're concerned. But it'll be right. And for those currently in the land, according to verse 16, there will come a time when their removal is fully deserved. God doesn't just get rid of the Amorites to make room for his people. It's a matter of judgment on their sin. And what might seem unfair to us is completely just with God. So that's the promise that he makes to Abram. But who will ratify this agreement? Who will ratify this covenant? Verse 17 tells us, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. The Lord, in the form of fire and smoke, passes between the torn animals, taking on himself, in other words, the curse of the covenant, should it be broken. Amazing. God effectively saying, may I die if I do not keep my word. God himself willing to suffer the curse of a broken covenant. So here's a chapter, I think, which reminds us that the journey of faith doesn't always run as smoothly as we would like. There are ups and downs, delights and disappointments. What are we facing right now? What are you facing right now? What challenge? What questions? What uncertainties? Well, know that like Abraham, we too are enfolded into this covenant relationship with the Lord. We too can trust God where we are and know that he'll make good on his promises. The promise of descendants is being fulfilled in those of us who even now come to believe in Abram's God. And it will one day be fully fulfilled in a great multitude that no one can count. The promise of land, of course, was very real, and it came about. But the promise of land was always a shadow of a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. We're not there yet, just in case you were wondering. But like Abram, we keep waiting and trusting that God will fulfill his promise as we look forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. But how can we know that he will do this? Because God made good on his covenant obligation. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us, rescued us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Abram looked at the torn corpses on the ground. You and I look at the torn body of the Son of God on the cross. And both tell of a God who loves us beyond our wildest dreams, and who's utterly and completely committed to us. Like Abram, we're called into covenant relationship with God, to enjoy relationship with him through faith. and relationship with each other, and to live in alignment with His will and character, and to display something of that to the men and women in the whole of our lives, as we live according to the pattern of the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. Amen.